We're thankful for everybody that participates in leading us in worship, aren't we? You know, what's interesting is this morning, it was Kristen and Tiago and Victor that were leading us in worship, and I sit beside Russ, and I'm hearing Russ sing, and Russ is leading me in worshiping my Lord because I'm able to hear him singing and worshiping his Lord as well. And I'm sure that that's true for y'all. And it isn't just a time of music during a worship service, it's a time of worship during a worship service. And that's exciting. Super Church, you guys can go ahead and take off. And I want to invite the rest of us to open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. That is a lot of energy leaving. 1 it interesting how when we get older we don't have as much energy? Would seem like we would have benefited if they got, you know, the tired time and we get the energy of the kids. But we're in 1 John chapter 4, studying through the little epistle of 1 John, five chapters. And this morning, again, we're going to look at love as the topic that God had John focus on and write about more than any other New Testament writer. The word love appears 57 times in the Gospel of John, more often than the other three combined. And love also appears another 46 times in the first epistle of John. And that's not talking about 2 John or 3 John or Revelation, which he penned as well. In 1 John 4, the apostle is deep into expressing his purpose for writing his epistle, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 27 as he gives a special emphasis on the theme of love. And so I want us to read that, and this is a hard passage to put together in a message because he seems to go lots of different directions. And so we're going to take a little bit of a unique approach, but let's read it first. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, where he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved," there we go, "beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world." Let me read verse 17 again, because we're going to focus on this a little. "By this is love perfected with us, so that," for this purpose, "so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Kind of a difficult passage. He goes two or three different directions, starts out with love, then hits some other things, and then comes back to love. I wanted us to read them and deal with it all together. I don't want to leave anything out, because love is a key theme in the New Testament. We recognize it's the new commandment that Jesus gave us. The number of verses, not just from John's writing, but others as well, abound in the New Testament. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look briefly at what he has been saying, at what John has said about love. We're going to consider who we were when God loved us. And then we're going to make a list of what love is and the effects that it has in the believer's life from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 21. Love has already been mentioned by John. First, we're going to briefly look at what he said about love. Love's already been mentioned by John. It's a sign or a demonstration of God's kingdom, if I love. And let me draw our attention to a couple of verses. We're just going to read a couple, but you can address this with chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. But verse 5 says this: whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So we see the love of God being perfected if we keep his word, a sign, a demonstration that I'm part of his kingdom. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same way in which he walked. Verse 7 says, beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. That was chapter 2. So John's already dealt with love there. And so he takes this theme and really massages it and really works it. It's a sign or a demonstration that I'm part of God's kingdom. Love also mirrors Jesus and his new commandment that he gave to his followers. And we find the new commandment in John chapter 13. This same author wrote it there, inspired by the Spirit. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And probably we're tempted, or maybe you have been in the past and you've grown beyond this because of Scripture and God's working in your heart and your life, and you kind of look around the congregation and you think, well, I love that person, and I love that person, and I love that person, so I'm probably okay because I have a love for others. But he's wanting an all-sweeping love all of the believers type of relationship here. And that can be a little bit more challenging. But it mirrors Jesus and the new commandment he gave. It also is a sign or a demonstration that we're part of his kingdom. It demonstrates, love demonstrates, or it validates obedience. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says this: this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. So it's not just a, hey, I think y'all ought to do this, or I think y'all would benefit from this, or wouldn't it be nice if. It's a commandment. It's a commandment from our Lord. And this demonstrates or validates our obedience to the Lord. And then what I want to do in 1 John, because the text does this, in 1 John, love shows or it images us as a likeness of God. God loved us first, and we ought to love one another. And so if we're image bearers, that likeness of God and his love being extended to others should come from us also. And so it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Verse 17 says this: by this is love perfected. Among other things, it results in, it produces confidence in the day of judgment. Isn't that interesting? Speaking of a day when we'll stand before our Lord. By this love is perfected, verse 17, with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So it isn't about feeling good or even about treating someone else good, though those are important. That's important. It's about having a confidence before my God in the day of judgment. And that happens if I mirror his love to others, if I image that and show it in his likeness. I wanted to give some examples of what John isn't saying. These aren't bad examples, but I wanted us to understand what he's not saying. And I think the majority of us know this, but it's always good to hear it again. Let me give an example of family love. A father loving his child. A brother loving his brother. Someone loving their parent. Family love. Well, I love, so does that mean I'm okay? Because if God loved me, I ought to love others and I love my family. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying that's a bad thing. There should be a love within our family and the relationships that we have, but that's not what he's talking about. Even unbelievers do that. Even the Gentiles do that. And we would be among the Gentiles if we were unsaved, But now we bear the image of Christ. But even people who don't know the Lord love their parents and love, most part, love their kids and love their family, other folks in their family relationships. That's not what he's talking about. There's also a couple's love. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy. There's a dynamic that happens. There's a romantic love that goes on. Maybe they get married. A romantic love of, I have an affinity to you like I have for no one else on this planet. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about Jerry loving Kathy and Kathy loving Jerry. We have a romantic love for each other. That's good and right, and we find that in Scripture also, Song of Solomon and other places. But that's not what he's talking about either. Even unbelievers have that. Even people who don't follow the Lord have that sort of a relationship. This is a higher plane that he's speaking of. There's also a brotherly love, and I wanted to give the example, they're gone this week, I don't think he'll mind, of Jim Giffen. Jim Giffen is a combat active veteran, and when he's on the combat field, there would be a camaraderie and a brotherly love like no other. You've got my back, I've got your back, I'm going to watch out for you, you watch out for me, and I'm guessing that it extends even beyond the years that they're on the battlefield. A brotherly love. You don't have to go to combat to have a brotherly love, but that's a good example of a brotherly love. Someone loving for and caring for their brother. That's not what he's talking about either. Even unbelievers have that sort of love. Even those who don't follow the Lord have that sort of brotherly love where they care for one another. God's love is loftier than these. Not that these demonstrations of love are bad or inappropriate if it's an appropriate sort of relationship, but God's love is more grand. And that's what John wants to drive home. God's, and I'm not going to say this a lot because we know this, but God's agape love, and the reason it's a big deal is because it's how we're supposed to love our brothers. God's agape love is characterized by goodwill, benevolence, being kind, a willful delight in the object being loved. That would be me. God so loved Jerry that he sent his son into the world. He so loved the world that he sent Jesus, okay? We're the object of it. It involves faithfulness and commitment and an act of the will. And sometimes the emotional happiness might not even be there. And yet it's still love. It includes God's lofty moral nature and his strong character. And these are the characteristics, Jackie and Andy, that are characteristic of God's love. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. That's a tough one for us, isn't it? Not seeking our own. We kind of walk around it and seek to justify it. But love doesn't do that. God's love doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. That's hard. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And it never fails. God loves the unlovable and the unloving. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely, not because we deserve it, not because we deserved to be loved, but because of any excellence that we possess. God's love is unmerited. I don't earn it. It's grace given. It's constantly seeking the benefit of the one that he loves. And isn't that what he does for us in Christ? And so we come together and he exhorts us and grows us to be more conformed to the image of Christ because he knows that's what's good for us. It is constantly seeking the benefit of the one he loves. His love is always shown by what it does. His love is displayed most clearly at the cross, and that's why we did a message on that last week, and God and his attributes and how they were seen in the cross. And in, listen to this, this is a big deal. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says that if I've been affected by God's love, I'm to love my brothers the same way that he loved me. And if I hate them, I'm just a liar. And I think one thing, I say one thing, but I don't do what it is that I say. And so it's a huge deal. That's why Jesus gave it as a new commandment. Not just the ones that I'm more inclined to like, and there's nothing wrong with that because we all have friends and our circle of relationships is just so big, but it's the idea that if I have a brother in the Lord, I'm to love him as God loves me. And it's not that family kind of love, and it's not the romantic kind of love, and it's not even the brotherly kind of love. It's God's kind of love, me seeking what's good for them, an action word, rather with all of the characteristics of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Likely some of the difficult ones in my path that are a little more challenging to love, God uses to grow me up in me loving other people. And so if you learn that quickly, maybe all the difficult people will disappear. That's a joke. They won't. To get a glimpse of an understanding of God's, that's what John has been saying about love. To get a glimpse of an understanding of God's love for us, I thought it would be wise for us to consider who we were when God extended his love towards us. We weren't clean, we didn't smell good, we weren't dressed nice, we weren't all churchy in relationship. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And I want us to read a few verses that explain who we were when God placed his love upon us so that it helps us recognize that type of love as well as directs me into how I'm supposed to love someone else when they're not everything that I would hope that they should be either. Because that's what God did for us. Romans 5:8, these are passages that are familiar. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, verse 10 says this, verse 6, we were weak when God placed his love upon us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Had I wanted to earn God's favor, I didn't. Had I wanted to earn God's favor, I didn't have the spiritual strength to do so. And you didn't have the spiritual strength to do so. We didn't even have the want to do so. If you were raised and born in a Christian home, it gets a little bit confusing because you learn about the cross early in your life. But to recognize apart from God and his grace and his revelation and the person of Jesus Christ, all by myself, when I stand all by myself, I'm spiritually weak. I don't have the ability to climb up into the lap of God and say, would you love me? I wouldn't even care about climbing up into the lap of God. I was weak. Verse 8 of chapter 5 of Romans says this, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated or shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't, Jerry, you clean up your life, and I'll think about extending my love and my kindness and my grace and my mercy to you if you clean up your life in such a way that I want in the time frame that I want. And that's what we demand of some people sometimes, though, isn't it? What it says is that while I was still a sinner, I was continuing to miss the mark of being pleasing to God, didn't even care, was weak enough that I wouldn't even have tried all by myself. While I was still a sinner, that's when God showed his love for me. That love that isn't from a family or isn't romantic or isn't a brotherly love, but it's God's love. Verse 10 says, we were enemies when we were reconciled to God. Not only was I weak, not only was I missing the mark and not pleasing him or seeking to please him in the way that he wanted me to please him, I was completely contrary to that. Completely contrary. I don't have a problem looking in the mirror and seeing Jerry contrary in that way, because I know me. I look in the mirror and I get to see some of the things that Jerry did and does and thinks. But what about you? Do you have a challenge looking in the mirror and thinking, you know what, without Jesus, I was weak, I was a sinner, and I was an enemy of God? That's when God demonstrated his love for us. Not because I was part of his family, not because he was romantically passionate about me, not because there was a brotherly love, because God's love is grander. God's love is loftier than those things, and that's when he placed his love upon me. Romans chapter 5. Teaches us those things. Can you see how his love is greater? And here's the deal. John is going to tell us, and you who have been born again ought to love the entire body of Christ in that same way. Now, that's a pretty high calling, isn't it? That's pretty tough, but that's what he's going to tell us. Colossians chapter 1 says this, "You who were once alienated or estranged or excluded and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." That's who I was when God chose to send Jesus to die on the cross. He so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And don't hear me say that we shouldn't absolutely worship Jesus for his obedience even unto the point of death. But the Father sent his son to die on the cross to demonstrate that love. That's significant on the Father's part as well. And Colossians tells us that we were enemies because of our wicked works. However wicked works played out in your life, I don't know. Ephesians chapter 2, and I don't think we're going to read this. I think I'm just going to walk you through these verses. Ephesians chapter 2 opens our mind and our eyes to who we were when God demonstrated his love towards us as well. Verse 1 says, "God's love was extended when we were dead in our trespasses and sins." One passage says we were weak. This passage says we were just completely spiritually dead. We just didn't care. And if there was any care in you when you were 3 and 4 and 5 years old, it's because of the grace of God and the exposure that you'd had to his word and God's spirit working in your heart and life. Because apart from those things, we would all have gone the path of Jerry or worse. Okay? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Following the course of this world, it says in verse 2. Following the prince of the power of the air, it says in verse 2. Not only contrary to God and his enemy, but I went contrary to him and I followed his enemy. That's who I was when God demonstrated his love for me. It was extended in verse 3 when we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And if you're here this morning and you're an adult and you don't know the Lord and you're allowing God's word and being honest with your own mind and the truth of God's word to penetrate your heart, you understand that. We understand that. We understand that apart from the goodness of God and his love, that we carried out the desires of our body and our mind. We might have justified them and said, the reason I do this is because of this, or we might not even have thought about that and just thought, you know, this is a passion of my body and this is why I'm going to do this. That's who we were. And God demonstrated his love for us. When we were by nature, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, when we were by nature children of wrath. Not children of God, creations of God, yes, but not children of God. We're adopted into the family. It's a blood adoption through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we were by nature, our natural way was that we were children of wrath. That's when he who was rich in mercy extended what Ephesians calls his great love towards us and made us alive together with Christ. And I could go through the benefits of being alive together with Christ, but that's not the focus of this morning. But it was when I was all of those things that God said, I'm going to love you because my love isn't about a family love. My love isn't about a romantic love. My love is better than a brotherly love. My love is a God love. Oh, and by the way, I expect you to love everyone that way too. That's a pretty big deal. He continues in Ephesians. I won't read it just because of the time. Most of us, of who most of us were, Gentiles, most of us, is emphasized in verses 11 through 13. This is who we were. Spiritually, we were called uncircumcised Gentiles. We were apart from the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, Israel. That's verse 11. Verse 12, we were at that time separated from Christ. We weren't coming close to him. We weren't contemplating, should we climb up into his life? We were weak and dead in our trespasses and sins. We were separated from Christ. It says we were alienated, we were estranged or excluded from the commonwealth or the citizenship of the community of God, the blessing upon those who had chosen Israel. We were alienated from that. We were strangers to the covenants and of promises of the Old Testament. We had no hope, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. We were far off and we had no peace. That's who we were. And God said, I so love the world, that I'm going to give my son and demonstrate love and what it really is. Higher than family love. Nothing wrong with family love. Higher than romantic love. Nothing wrong with romantic love if it's right romantic love. Higher than brotherly love. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to demonstrate my love for them when they were all of this. Yet God, in his 1 Corinthians 13 quality of love, his great love, it says in Ephesians, changed that. Can you see that John isn't speaking of the love that one might have for your family? Or he isn't speaking of the love that you might have for your spouse or your lover in an appropriate relationship, I hope. Or he isn't speaking of a brotherly love. He's speaking of a love that is much loftier, much grander, much higher. When John says in verse 4, 1 John chapter 4 rather, verse 16, and I emphasize this before I make a list of some things because I want us to see at least one of the reasons for this. It says verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So we've come to know it and we believe it. That means we're growing in it, we're learning. We've come to know it, we believe the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. So you can't separate abiding in God or in Christ from loving the way that God loves. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us so that for the purpose of that we may have confidence for the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we in the world. And what John is emphasizing here, and there are other emphases as well, is that when I allow God's love to flow through me and I love you the way I'm supposed to and you love me the way you're supposed to and we all love each other the way we're supposed to, it gives us a confidence before the day of judgment because we know God's working in our heart. And if you remember 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I write unto you, little children, these things I write, probably ought to read it. Says something, I know that. Now, where did that go? I write these things to you who believe, so it's to those who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants us to know and to have a confidence. And I don't have to shake and wonder and have fear and terror when I think about the judgment of the Lord or the bema seat of Christ because I see God working in my heart and my life because I'm loving some rascals. They're hard to love. They're not the easy to love people. They're the hard to love people. And the only way I would even care about doing that is because God's working in my heart and in my life. It gives me a confidence before him on the day of judgment. Oh, I actually had it written right here. God, through John, wants to help us be aware and have a confidence of our faith position before him. The reason I can have a confidence for the day of judgment is because as a believer, I'm growing in and have come to know and believe the love that God has for me. He has a love for me. I understand it's higher than the other loves. He loved me when I was all of those things that didn't seek or pursue him. And I know it and I'm pursuing it. And I'm loving others as he loves me with the love I'm unable to extend by myself except by the grace of God. And if I asked you to, and I'm not, if I ask you to just kind of visualize some people that are the hard to love brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm guessing some faces could come before your eyes. They can come before my eyes. And those are the ones with all of the others that I'm supposed to love the way God loves. Higher than family, higher than romantic, higher than brotherly love. And yet he demands it and even commands it. This is a commandment that I have for you, that you love one another. And it isn't just so everyone else will see us loving one another and recognize who Jesus is. That's one of the benefits, one of the reasons. One of the others is it gives me a confidence in the day of judgment. I have seen God's love flow through me. He's loving me and I'm loving others. And I wouldn't do that. I would just walk away from that relationship or I would want something even mean-spirited in that relationship. And I don't get to do that. And sometimes some of those folks are around because they're growing in the Lord and we're growing in the Lord. But I think sometimes they're around and they help me recognize, Jerry, you need to grow a little bit more in your love for other people. and they need to grow a little bit more in their life. But God, I love the guy that sits third row in right back here. I love that one. He's a disciple here. And I love that one over there. No, it's all and. It's all inclusive. We don't get to choose. And so what we can do is we go through this mental gyration and we start categorizing it. Well, maybe they're not really a believer because I heard them say this and that's not ours to do. He wants us to love all of those who name the name of Christ. It's a demonstration of who he is. And didn't he love us when we were weak? Didn't he love you when you were a sinner? Didn't he love you when you were still his enemy? When you would do the wicked works, the thoughts of your mind, the things of your body as well? That's how we're supposed to love. It shows me that God is working in me. His love is perfected in me. It's a more profound love than the ones that we've mentioned. It's not selective. Believers have a call clearly expressed in three places to love one another, God's style of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who, at least three places. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Grandpa John has that sledgehammer out again. You don't love, you just don't know him. You say you love and you hate him, you're just a liar. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Chapter 15, verse 12 of the gospel, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. And it might be that my expression of love to you or to someone who's a little bit tougher to love is that I'm laying down my life, not in my physical life, but I'm laying down my will. I'm laying down my thoughts. I'm laying down the ugliness of the things that I'm thinking, and I'm going to choose to love you the way that God loved me, even when I didn't deserve it, especially when I didn't deserve it. When someone is not as easy to love, I have found, and I would recommend, maybe you can add to this list, that we consider how God loves us, who we were when he placed his love upon us. Consider my loved position in Christ. All of the things that I have because he's graced me with that great love. Remember the characteristics of God's love and then go love them. Go love them. Doesn't mean you need to be best friends and tied at the hip, but you love them because they're a brother in the Lord. It should move beyond logic and not wanting to love them. It should move beyond my negative habits of speech and thought and lack of selfless serving, ways that don't express the love the way it should be expressed. I've seen not loving as God commands and desires can also happen in the family, husband and wife, with the kids. Everyone names the name of Christ, and yet I'm not loving God's love the way I should with my spouse or vice versa. And we do all kinds of justifications, all kinds of things that are said, and there's a time to repent. And if God's gotten our attention and said, you are not loving the way I loved you, it's time to repent. It's time to acknowledge, confess, repent, recognize who I was when God loved me, recognize the characteristics of that love, and then go out and love them the way I'm supposed to love them. I want to work through, and we're going to finish with this. It doesn't take a long time, but it's not just real quick either. I want to work through a list of statements about the declarations of what love is and its influences, the effects it has in a believer's life from that 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 passage. And so maybe you want to follow along. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to read some of the phrases that are there. So this is a list of declarations of what love is and the influence or the effects that it has in a believer's life, according to John, inspired by the Spirit. Verse 7, love is from God. He's the source. It isn't that I'm happy about it. Is it that I'm related to someone blood-wise or it's a brother? That love is from God. He's the source. Also in verse 7, if I love as God does, it shows that I've been born spiritually. It's not a natural kind of love. I don't have the wherewithal all by myself to love you the way God loves me, But when he loves me, now all of a sudden he's brought me into relationship, and I have the ability and the capacity of passing that love along, and even the responsibility. So if I love as God does, it shows that I've been born spiritually. Also in verse 7, I'm to love in this way. Let us love one another. All of the one another's, not just selectively choosing people and appeasing my conscience or my mind and thinking, well, I love that one and I love that one. No, it's all inclusive. Verse 8, statements or declarations about the love of God and the influence, the effect it has in our heart. If I don't love, it demonstrates, this is strong, I don't know God, because that's who he is. And when he walks into relationship with me and places his spirit within me, and I abide in him and he abides in me, now all of a sudden it'd be like the faucets turned on and the water that comes out is the love of God, and that's supposed to come out to everybody. And if I don't do that, it's because I don't know him. Doesn't matter what I prayed. Doesn't matter if I was baptized. It's just that I'm demonstrating I don't know him. Or he's growing me up and there ought to be some conviction and some repentance. Verse 9. God's love is active. It was manifested. It's noticeable. It was shown. God sent his son into the world. My love should likewise be manifested, something active, something showed, not just words. God's love, verse 9, had purpose that we might live through him, that we might live through Jesus. One of the reasons God sent his son is that we might live through him. Verse 10, God's perfect demonstration of love, not that I loved him, but that he loved me. He's the one that began the process, and he's the one that I get my source of loving others from, and so he's where it all starts. Also in verse 10, the demonstration of that love of God was God sending his son. Think of this. The son was obedient to the point of death, but the father sacrificed his son. That brings that whole picture of Abraham and Isaac into a new light. It was the father who was willing to give his son, recognizing he would be brutally beaten, that he would be falsely accused, that he would become sin for us, that he would die on a cross, shed his blood, break his body. The father did that. That's an incredible love. Verse 11, John says the logical result of that kind of love is that we should love one another as those who know that love, because we know God. Verse 12 through 15, I'm going to treat these all together. He almost seems to have gone off into another area. Even though I haven't seen God, I know he abides in me because his supernatural love is working in me. It's perfected in us, he says. I wouldn't love this way if he wasn't abiding in me. I wouldn't care about whether that cantankerous person had what was a demonstration of my love or not. I would walk away from it. That would be me. I don't know what you would do. This abiding in him and he in us is because he's given us his spirit. This abiding in him and he in us is for those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the one that the apostle has seen and testified that the Father had sent to be the Savior of the world. A demonstration of love, its influences, its effect in verse 16. As a believer, I've come to know and believe the love God has for me. It's relationship. It isn't, we mentioned this in the Next Steps class this morning. It isn't about religiosity. It isn't about, did I observe the Lord's Supper today, or did I come to church today, or did I wear a tie, or did I take my Bible, or did I have a quiet time? It's relationship. This motivates me to abide in that love, which also results in abiding in God and God in me. Can you see how important love is? This kind of love, it's absolutely paramount. It's critical. Verse 17, as I see God's love perfected in me, it gives me confidence for the day of judgment because I know God is working in me. If God all by myself and I've got somebody envisioned in my mind and I love this person, God taught me to love this person. And I've got somebody, they're not from here, and I've got somebody in my mind, I wouldn't love that person, but I got to the place where I not only loved that person, I wanted their best, which is what a demonstration of that love is. That's encouraging to me. That means God's working in me, because I didn't change it, and they didn't change, and yet God's working. I might think I have a unique circumstance when it comes to loving, but as he is, so also am I in the world. Is there a lot of ugliness around? Yes, there is. And God is able to love, especially those of the household of faith. That's who he's talking about here. Verse 18, fear and love can't and don't coexist in a relationship. I'm able to love because he first loved me. If I say, verse 20, I love God but hate my brother, I'm lying. Because if I don't love my brother whom I've seen, John reasons, inspired by the Spirit, how could you love God who you haven't seen? That's pretty tough. That's strong words. Verse 21, the commandment I have as a believer, if I love God, I must also love my brother. And I wanted us to have that as a reminder again today. I'm sure it's a review for some, but it's always good to hear. Verse 7, let's finish with this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Are you born of God? And if you do, one of the demonstrations of that is, God, I have a love for those of the household of faith. And if I struggle with some, at least part of that prayer would be, God, I recognize this isn't right because I know how I was when you loved me. So would you grow me in that love? It's just a flowing of him through our hearts and through our lives. And it gives us a confidence in the day of judgment. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your immeasurable love, even non-comprehendible love. We can learn some details about it, but we don't understand it. And then I thank you that you have given that love to us through your Spirit by abiding in you for others also, especially as it pertains to those of the household of faith. And Father, I pray that you would use this word to encourage or trouble our hearts, and may our response be appropriate in that we praise you and thank you for working in our lives, or we ask you to do so because we want to glorify you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.